last one again?
As we go. Oh, yeah. I don't have to come back up again.
Thank you, Roger. We're going to be looking together at Matthew and chapter 2 in the first 12 verses. So if you'd like to follow it in the Bible and you haven't brought one with you, do raise your hands. Gail is lurking at the back. And Mike, for that matter. So it's Matthew chapter 2. And if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 966. This is the third of four of our Christmas series from Matthew's Gospel, first two chapters. So next Sunday, we'll be looking at the escape to Egypt and the return to Nazareth. But today, it's the visit of the Magi. Do you know, I feel even more above contradiction here today. Towering over you. Can we keep this stage on? Just a bit here. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Well, no doubt you'll have a Christmas card something like this. Appropriate, isn't it, that the title for today is Christmas Visiting. And obviously loads of people are. How well planned was that? Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. No doubt you've got a Christmas card like that with the three, whatever they are, sitting on camels over the manger, the star over the manger. And often, isn't it, it's summed up in that carol which I suggested to Roger this morning, but he said, "Well, I mean, that it's not biblical. We three kings of Orient are." And I know we've debunked a lot of this stuff before, but it's here in the passage to be debunked again, really, isn't it? Some myths that will render Christmas cards like this hopefully redundant. When you get home, I want you to rip up Christmas cards like this, okay? Because we three kings, well, were there three? We don't know, do we? Magi, the word magi is plural, so the chances are there was more than one, therefore. And they brought three gifts, so we tend to think there were three of them. But actually there could have been two, there could have been 300, there could have been 3,000. In fact, it doesn't say. So we don't know that there were three of them. So that's the first thing, isn't it? What about kings? We three kings, were they kings? Well, the word here is magi, and again, we're not absolutely certain what magi means. At worst, it means magicians. Paul Daniels, sort of three of them, or more, obviously, or less, appearing. or at best, perhaps, and this is accepted by most people, they were astrologers or stargazers who believed that the stars had some part to play in the control of the world in which we live. And, you know, we're not too keen on that kind of thing, are we, as Christians? Probably because of Russell Grant. Do you remember him on the telly? Who was a bit odd, wasn't he, I think? But so they're definitely not kings. So we three kings, rubbish so far, from Orient. Well, to us, of course, the Orient is the Far East, Japan, China, places like that. Actually, again, it says in our passage of Scripture that they came from the east to Jerusalem. And most probably, therefore, for Matthew, the east would have been Babylon or Iraq or Iran of today. Possibly as far as Northampton, do you know, over that size of the country. But certainly not from the Orient, at least as we know it. So we're beginning to dispel this myth. And you're not going to have you're not going to send cards like this in the future, are you? You're going to say to yourself, this isn't a biblical picture. We're not going to do this. To the point now where I'm reluctant to do the readings of these wise men, let's call them that for the moment, at the carol service. Because I just think, you know, it's not right, really, that we sing these things. But it's almost impossible not to. But there's more. Most of your Christmas cards have got these three aforementioned kings kneeling in the stable with Jesus in the manger with the shepherds and the animals looking on. We've got a thing on our windowsill at home, you know, a nativity with the baby and the donkey. And do you know, donkey, there's another thing. But anyway, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? And that's what people like to see. But in fact, when we read this passage, it actually knocks this image in the head. The Magi see the star when the baby Jesus was born. So it takes time for them to travel from the east to Jerusalem and Herod. And then from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. How long do you reckon that would take? Well, at best we're talking months and possibly a couple of years, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. In verse 11, it says, on coming to the house, not a stable, not an inn, not a cave, you know, not the garage of somebody's house, on coming to the house, they saw the child. And this isn't the word for a baby or even an infant. In the Greek language, this is the word for someone who is at least a toddler. So probably over a year, maybe as much as 2 years old. And that makes sense then, doesn't it, of verse 16 in the bit we'll look at next week. When Herod realizes he's been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Do you know, he'd worked it out. And he knew that if he was going to get rid of this king, who would one day grow to be in opposition to him, or so he thought, then he needed to kill all the boys under two, according to what the Magi had told him. It just doesn't work. These Christmas cards just don't work. But it's not just about debunking, is it, these myths? The image we have is not just wrong, but it also masks the real point of the story. Because these verses actually aren't about the Magi, however many there were, whatever they were called, whatever their jobs were. Because the passage actually is about Jesus, the one that they have come to see. And once we get beyond the tinsel and the decorations, the Magi actually help us to focus on Jesus, of who he is and what our response to him should be. And Roger's done a good job this morning picking the songs which point Jesus up as king and someone to be worshipped, because actually they're the two headings this morning. Jesus born to be king. Actually, that heading's not quite right either, because you notice Matthew's, the Magi's words. Where in verse 2? Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Not the one who has been born to become King of the Jews. The one who has been born King of the Jews. There's a difference, isn't there? You see, Prince Charles was born a prince, born one day to become king. Maybe, eh? There's already a monarch rightfully in place. It's not so with Jesus. There's a Herod in place, but he's been put there by the Romans and sort of via a circuitous route. The one who is King of the Jews, there isn't such a person at this time, at least not according to God's rules. Jesus is rightfully that king now. He's born as King of the Jews. And that's what Matthew's about to show in these verses, and indeed in the first chapter, which Andy looked at last week, didn't he? He was born to be king by royal descent. And that first 17 verses showed, didn't it, his descent, his lineage, right the way through from Abraham, through David, through to Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. In the prophecy in the Old Testament, it said, didn't it, that the one who was to be born would be of David's line. This is Jesus. This is what Matthew is out to prove now. King by royal descent. It's no wonder, is it, that Herod was disturbed. The word literally means he was terrified. See, Herod knew that his days were numbered. If you read the history books, it's quite shocking when you read through. He'd been appointed by Rome. To start with, he was a good and capable king. He acted as a buffer, if you like, between the Jews and the Romans to try and keep peace. And this Herod was the one actually who administered famine relief early in his reign. He entered into building projects to try and keep the people happy and create a good sort of community feel about things. But that saying, power corrupts, was true of Herod. And recently, just around this time, he started to go a bit mad. He was convinced that people were out to get him, and so he'd become tyrannical and ruthless. He imposed heavy taxes to try and keep the people down and in place. He adopted a dictator style and began to eliminate the opposition and potential opposition. So if you read the history books, you'll find that there are suggestions that he had his wife and two children murdered. And you think that's shocking, but you know, he had every child, every boy who was 2 years old and under murdered as well. He'd become a sort of a, you know, Idi Amin, Ceausescu, Mugabe sort of person, allegedly, of course, with all of them. But Jesus escaped, again, as we'll look at next week. An angel in a dream spoke to Joseph and they took them to Egypt. Because nothing was going to foil Jesus being king. And not only was he king by royal descent, he was also king by divine decree. And it's Herod who's called the teachers of the law together and said, "Tell me where this Christ is going to be born." He was making this link. And they said, verses 4, 5 and 6, in verse 5 they say, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Divine decree. You see, his birth, his kingship was all predicted and prophesied years before and recorded in Scripture for us. And I think, as I said, was it Christmas Day? Matthew's on a roll here. Several times he says this was to fulfill this in the Old Testament, and this happened to fulfill this in the Old Testament. And so this is another one of those verses here. Bethlehem is predicted in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The fact that he will become a shepherd of my people Israel is prophesied in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. And by the way, if you're interested, the wise men from the east bringing gold and incense is prophesied in Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 6. And a star in the sky announcing an important birth is Numbers 24 and verse 17. Jesus was born to be king by royal descent, by divine decree. And verse 6 tells us something about the nature of his kingship. You see, Herod was a king by force and by power. He would tolerate no opposition. But Jesus was to be king as a shepherd. You'll know a shepherd in those days walked before his sheep, and they willingly followed him because they knew his voice, they trusted him. The shepherd was a figure of love and care and protection for those that he cared for. He went out of his way to save his sheep. He would lay down his life for his sheep. Jesus spoke of himself, didn't he, as the good shepherd who would do those kind of things. And we think of him as the one who laid down his life for his sheep. You see, Jesus would be a king, is a king, like no other. There is a line in the carol, We Three Kings of Orient Are, which perhaps is right. He was God and King and sacrifice. This king was none other than God in person, who was prepared to pay the ultimate sacrifice to save his people from their sins. He was prepared to take the blame for our sins, the punishment that we deserve, to submit himself to death on a cross, that we, believing, might become his subjects. That old car sticker is true, isn't it? Wise men sought Jesus. They still do. What a king to follow. Perhaps just a further point, though, on this, because these magi were Gentiles. They weren't Jewish people. And there's a hint there, isn't there, that Jesus was born to be king over all people, all time, all things. And what's amazing is that this king over all became a dependent, vulnerable baby lying in a manger. And what's perhaps even more amazing is the love for you and me that brought him to this earth. So Jesus was born to be king. And the second point really grows out of this, because Jesus was born to be worshipped. And these magi perhaps model what our worship should be like. After they had heard the king, verse 9, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. The star was the confirmation that all they had read, seen, and heard was true. They saw the star, it led them to Jesus, but before they even see him, they were overjoyed. You see, it's their anticipation of worship, isn't it, that we see first of all. Here's a word that keeps recurring to us, doesn't it, as a church. It came through our vision, those couple of years or so ago came out of that vision, the sense of anticipation as we come together for worship. Just over a week ago now, as you know, most of you, I got my driving license back. Oh, actually, I haven't got the license yet, so it's still a bit but I've got a permission to drive. And I've waited for 9 months. And the excitement building up to the day was amazing. And I know it seems stupid, and it seems stupid now looking back, that I could get quite excited about driving a car. There was that real sense of anticipation. You know, even a 10-year-old car that sort of squeaks as it goes, but it was still exciting. That anticipation was there leading up to that day. And it struck me this morning as thinking through what I was going to say this morning, You know, that sense of anticipation about coming to worship on a Sunday morning. Do we feel the same? Sometimes it's difficult, isn't it? You know, many of you have got children we've got some older children staying with us, my in-laws and my mum over there. And so the bathrooms, you know, it's like trying to get in the bathroom. It's like, oh, it's amazing. You've got to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to get in the bathroom. And it can be a stress, can't it, coming to church? I know that. Your kids are running around and annoying you, shooting guns probably. Did they do that on Sunday morning? No, I don't know. Sometimes the last place you feel like being, isn't it, though, is church. And perhaps sometimes you come in because that's what you always do, or perhaps you come in because you're on Sunday school, or you come in because you're on the rota for coffee. Some of you, of course, come because you want to worship the Lord, and that's what it's all about. But just think about what we're doing when we come here. We're worshipping the living God. We're worshipping the one who, because he loved us, became as one of us. And he did that so that we can see what he's like. We can see what his grace and his love and his truth and his mercy is like. His compassion, all those things. We know what God is like because he became like one of us, in a way that we can understand. But also he became one of us so that he could feel what it was like to be human. It's amazing. And we come to worship him. He came to die for all of us. A sacrifice to end all sacrifices. It's amazing. And sometimes we come and we take bread and wine, and sometimes, you know, it comes and it goes, and it's just bread and it's just wine. But it's a place where Christ meets us and brings to us again and anew the blessings of heaven and the benefits of the cross and the resurrection, forgiveness and new life and eternal life. And it's you and me together with him. Do you know? Worship just can't be boring, can it? It can't be just mundane. It can't be matter of fact and non-event, something that we come and go. And God forgive us if that's the way it is. We're meeting with the living God. He's stooping down to meet with us. I keep referring to this, I know I probably did when we talked about anticipation last time, but that Brazilian student who came to Spurgeon's College while I was there, and when asked about British Christianity, sort of expressed it in this way, that Sunday by Sunday it was nothing like Brazil, because the people in Brazil looked forward to going to worship. I felt quite condemned by what he said, and he didn't sense that in this country. And he gave the example of people going to spring harvest and then people going to church week by week. Because you go to a spring harvest and things like that, expecting to meet God, expecting to be blessed and inspired and challenged, and you are. And you come away, yay, that was great. But you come to church, he said, and you don't expect the same. And so often it doesn't happen. Well, these magi, came with joyful anticipation. They saw the star, and even they knew what it meant. And even before they'd seen the baby, they had this joyful anticipation in their worship. And then in verse 11, we read, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. He was born to be worshipped in willing submission. They bowed down and worshipped him. A simple recognition and acknowledgement of his kingship and therefore their unworthiness before him. To bow down before someone, it gives them the right to rule over your life. You know, people do it before the Queen when they're knighted. You do it, I guess, if somebody forced you to sometimes. But to do it because you recognize his worth and your unworth. Is what it's all about, isn't it? To worship God in that way is what's happening when we come to worship. Who are we compared to him? We're no one. What are we without him? We're nothing. But who are we in him? We're children of God. And what have we got in him? We've got every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. It's interesting that you picked some songs, Roger, which have the heavenly thing going on this morning. And so I guess, too, they came with grateful hearts. Heartfelt thankfulness. And that's what you see as they come. This joyful anticipation, this willing submission, this heartfelt thankfulness, which, of course, shows itself then in a costly service. These magi brought gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Myrrh is quite hard to say when you're a scouser without sounding stupid. Okay, myrrh, brought myrrh. You know, much is made, and in that hymn, We Three Kings, of the significance of gold and frankincense of myrrh, of the gold being, you know, the kingly thing, gold crown and that kind of stuff. Gold, we bring frankincense and sense, and myrrh was the oil, wasn't it, to anoint the body and in the stone cold tomb. And the fragrance is about the heavenly thing, I think, isn't it? And these were all symbolic, according to that hymn, of who Jesus was and what would happen to him in the rest of his life. Well, whether that's true or not, I it doesn't spell it out in Scripture. But what I can tell you is that these gifts would be costly. All three things were rare and therefore costly. They were fit for a king. And you know, our worship, their worship, didn't stop with recognition of him as king, but actually in the giving, expressed itself in the giving of gifts. And our worship doesn't stop in the recognition of him as king, but actually in the giving of ourselves in homage to Jesus. Paul writes, doesn't he, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. So not just on a Sunday morning, as important as that is, but 24/7 in every corner area of our lives. Costly service to him. What can I give him? Poor as I am, give my heart. Jesus Christ, born to be king and born to be worshipped. Let's pray together. Lord, it's difficult sometimes to get our heads around this. Lord, we praise you as King. Lord, we recognize you as King of Kings. Even now, Lord, seated in your rightful place in heaven. Lord, with angels attending you, with all the company of heaven praising and worshipping you, and something that we'll look forward to one day. Lord, we recognize that while you were here on earth, people mocked you as king and pinned that plaque above your head, saying that you were king of the Jews, but in an irony sort of way. And yet, Lord, we know that that act on the cross was part of your kingship as a shepherd, as you laid down your life for us who are your friends, and we thank you for that. And yet, Lord, it's hard to get our heads around the fact that you came and as a baby, Lord, as from the kingship of heaven, Lord, you laid all that aside and humbled yourself and came to earth. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for that this morning. And we just ask, Lord, that as we think of you as King, Lord, that you would help us to come to worship you, even as these magi did. Lord, with that sense of joyful anticipation, Lord, may we always come, Lord, looking forward to worshipping you, Lord, not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of joy, out of a sense of wanting to give our lives to you because of all that you've done for us. And help us, Lord, then to offer our lives to you as part of our costly service. We pray these things then in your name. Amen. Well, we sing probably our final carol, I suspect, of the year. I'm not sure how biblically accurate. I think it's pretty good, this one, isn't it, really? As with gladness, men of old did the guiding star behold. As with joy, they hailed its light.